In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we commemorate the memory of the Holy Apostle James, the brother of the Lord. Now when you hear that he's called the brother of the Lord, Protestants like to chime in and say, see, this proves that the Virgin Mary was not ever a virgin, contrary to the traditions of the Church. But one thing you have to understand about languages is that languages don't have the same range of meaning for a word as another language, particularly when they're not closely related languages. Like Arabic and Hebrew have a lot of parallels because they're related languages. But Hebrew and German or English is quite a different. You have to go a lot further down the family tree to find the common origin of those languages. And so in Semitic languages, they actually don't have a word for cousin. I asked George Nautilus years ago to tell me in Arabic how to say that someone was your cousin, and he said something in Arabic which I can't repeat because I couldn't repeat it. But I asked him to give me a literal translation, and it was something like, the son of my father's brother. Well, that's a mouthful, and you wouldn't say, hey, son of my father's mother, my father's brother, how are you? You use a broader, more concise term, and so the word brother is used in much broader senses in Hebrew. And you find this even in the New Testament. Now, in Greek, there is a word for cousin, but what you have to understand is that the writers of the New Testament were thinking in Aramaic, for the most part, which is a related language to Hebrew. And so when you had a phrase like in Aramaic that James was the brother of the Lord, it was literally translated into Greek, and that's how he was known. But people understood that that did not mean that he was another child of the Virgin Mary. The tradition of the Church tells us that, actually there are two traditions, which I actually think can actually both be true. One tradition is that St. Joseph had an earlier marriage, and so he had children from this earlier marriage. The other tradition is that his brother Cleopas had a wife whose name was also Mary, and we read about her in the Gospel of John being at the foot of the cross, and that Cleopas died at some point prior to the birth of Christ, and so he took his brother's wife and her children into his home. And so in a certain sense, you could think of these as being his children because he was raising them as his own children. In either case, the tradition of the Church is very unanimous that these are not other children of the Virgin Mary. And I could go into great detail on that, but that's not the point of this sermon. St. James was always devoted to Christ. When you read about the brothers of the Lord in the Gospel, sometimes you get the sense that they weren't entirely on board. But again, you have to keep in mind that the brothers of the Lord weren't even referring just to the small group of people that are mentioned in the second gospel reading that we heard, but these were relatives. And so he had a lot of relatives that were not on board with what he was doing. But St. James was always on board with this. He also, according to tradition, was a Nazarite from his youth, which means, according to the Old Testament law, he was the rough equivalent in the Old Testament to a monastic. And we're told that he had knees like camels because he stood on his knees so much in prayer. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, St. Paul talks about the resurrection and the reality of it. And he gives a list of people who Christ appeared to and so are witnesses to his resurrection. And interestingly, in verse 7, he mentions that he appeared to James. And so apparently Christ appeared to James individually. He didn't just appear to him with a group of people, but he appeared to him personally. So close was their relationship. And Christ chose him to be the first bishop of Jerusalem. And interestingly, if you read the book of Acts chapter 15, you read about the first council of the Church. And Roman Catholics, of course, like to say that St. Peter was the prince of the apostles and that he was the one who was running everything, calling all the shots. But at that council, it's the apostle James that clearly presided over the council, and he's the one that rendered the judgment. And you can read the commentary of St. John Chrysostom on this to see that that's in fact how he understood it and the fathers generally understood it. And so his authority was great in the early church. He was very highly respected. St. Paul spoke of him, along with Peter and St. John the Apostles, as being the pillars of the church. And so they were the most important figures in the early church, particularly in the Jerusalem area. And he was not just respected by Christians, but also by Jews. And he was given the title the Just or the Righteous. So he was referred to by the non-Christian Jews as the Righteous One. Because Christianity was spreading so much, at one point the religious leaders in Jerusalem asked St. James to speak to the people to dissuade them from believing in Christ. So they asked him to speak on the Passover and had him stand on the parapet of the temple, so up very high, so that people could see him and they could hear him. And they assumed that he was going to do as they asked, because they saw him as this very righteous, devout man that lived according to the law, and nobody could find any fault in this man. So they assumed that he was going to answer them in the way that they wanted. So as he stood high up for everybody to see, they shouted to him and they said, "Thou Just One, in whom we ought to have all confidence, for as much as the people are led astray after Jesus the Crucified One, declare to us, what is the door of Jesus?" And when they say, "What is the door of Jesus?" it's kind of a cryptic statement, but what scholars think is that they use this phrase probably because they half understood some things that they'd heard about Christ. Christ referred to himself as, "I am the door." In the Gospel of John, the Christian faith was referred to as the way. And so they were not really clearly understanding what it was that they had heard. But here was the answer that St. James gave them. "Why do you question me concerning Jesus, the Son of Man? He is seated in heaven at the right hand of his Father with the heavenly powers, and he will come again on the clouds of heaven to judge the world with righteousness." And so they were shocked to hear this answer, and they shouted out, "Lo, even the Righteous One has gone astray." And they sent people up to the parapet, and they threw him off the parapet. And so he landed on the ground. He was still alive, and he was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they began to stone him. And one person said, "Cease this, O wretched ones. What are you doing? The Righteous One is praying for you. The unjust who stone him." Finally, someone took a fuller's club, which would be a club that you would beat, you know, like a rug or something that you would wash with, and they hit him in the head with it and they killed him. Not long after this, a few years later, because the Jews revolted against the Romans, Vespasian laid siege to Jerusalem, and many of the Jews later said that they thought that it was because of what they had done to St. James that God had visited this punishment upon them. Of course, we know that Christ foretold that all this would happen, and that this happened because they crucified the Lord of glory. And they were given 40 years, almost exactly to the day from the time that they crucified Christ until Jerusalem was destroyed. They had 40 years to repent, and they didn't repent. And one point that we should understand about this, when you read, you can read Josephus's account of the siege of Jerusalem, and you can also read a very similar account, because it's largely based on Eusebius, but it also includes things that Christians remembered about the siege of Jerusalem. But it was a horrible thing. They did to Jerusalem, in many ways, what's happening to Gaza right now, but it was a three-year-long siege. People were starving to death, and they were reduced to cannibalism, and they were killing each other. And it was horrible, but the Christians were spared because the Christians remembered the words of Christ. He said to them, "When you see these things happen, flee to the mountains." And so they fled to the mountains. So the Christians of Jerusalem were spared this punishment. We should understand that God is not mocked. God judges nations in history. God judges individuals in eternity and in this life. But even if an individual seems to get away with living an unrighteous life, we know from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that's not the end of the story. That every injustice, every sin that someone commits in this life that they fail to repent of, they will have to answer for and pay for in the next life. But nations are judged in history. And the people who rejected Christ had a day that they had to answer for what they did. And every nation that commits unrighteousness and persecutes innocent people and kills them and commits atrocities will one day have to give an answer for it. And those individuals will have to give an eternal answer for it, but those nations will have an answer in history, and we will see that God has the last word. Amen.